The reality TV show Hoarders chronicles the lives of people who are obsessive compulsive hoarders. Now, the basic idea of the show is to stage an intervention for people who are unable to let go of even the tiniest possession. And the cumulative effect becomes a mountain of junk that overtakes their house. And when they stage an intervention on the show, they always bring in two people to help. The first is a professional organizer who focuses on getting rid of all the junk. The second is a psychologist who tries to get at the core issue that's causing these people to compulsively hang on to all of this stuff. Then the hope is that both will help the hoarder overcome their addiction in order to save them from personal ruin and disaster. Well, our sermon passage today unfolds like an episode of Hoarders. Jesus stages an intervention in the form of a parable to break the spell that a love of stuff has cast over this man who comes to him with a rather strange request. So if you've got a Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 13 to 21 this morning. At the beginning of Luke 12, great crowds are pressing in around Jesus. Luke 12, verse 1 says people are literally trampling over one another to get to him. But instead of addressing these crowds, Jesus first takes an opportunity to teach his disciples to be on guard against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And then he warns them not to fear those who can kill the body, but after that can do nothing more. Instead, he says in chapter 12, verse 5, fear him who has the authority to throw people into hell after death. And then in verses 8 and 9, Jesus says, anyone who acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But whoever denies me before others will be denied before the angels of God. So Jesus is focused on weighty, eternal matters here. There's literally nothing more important that he could be talking about. But right in the middle of all of this rich spiritual teaching, we get this guy that shows up in Luke chapter 12, verse 13. And this scene would almost be funny if it wasn't so sad and tragic. We pick up the story beginning in verse 13, chapter 12, verse 13. Someone from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." "Friend," Jesus said to him, "who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" He then told them, "Watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions." Then he told them a parable. A rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, "What should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I'll do this," he said. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and all my goods there. Then I'll say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life is demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" That's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, here's what I think is the main idea of this passage. Invest in your soul. Invest in your soul by being rich in the things of God, not in the things of this world. Invest in your soul by being rich in the things of God, not this world. Essentially, Jesus is presenting us with two ways you can live when it comes to your money and your material possessions. You can either invest in earthly riches, which will bankrupt your soul, or you can invest in eternal riches, which will save it. One is the way of the fool. The other is the way of the wise. Which do you want to be? Do you want to be rich toward self, or do you want to be rich toward God? Those are going to be our two points this morning. Rich toward self, rich toward God. Point number one, rich toward self. In verse 13, as Jesus is teaching on eternal judgment, a man from the crowd breaks in to make this demand of Jesus. You can almost imagine this guy kind of elbowing his way past everyone in the crowd as Jesus teaches about the kingdom of God. This guy, however, hears nothing of what Jesus is saying. He has got one thing on his mind, one thing that he wants Jesus to do for him. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Tell my brother to show me the money. And apparently, there's been a death in his family, and now there's an inheritance up for grabs. And this guy doesn't feel like he's getting his cut. But Jesus isn't interested in getting caught up in these earthly matters, not when eternal matters are at stake. So in a bit of irony, the one to whom the Father has given all judgment wonders why this guy is coming to him to work out this little squabble with his brother. Jesus looks at the guy and basically says, look, man, this sounds like a family problem. Aren't there human courts that can help you with this? Shouldn't they be the ones working this out? Now, Jesus is, in fact, the judge of all. But his judgment is not about trivial matters like splitting a family inheritance. His judgment is about inheriting the kingdom of God. He's not here to talk about how to save our stuff. He is here to save our souls. He came to bring people to God, not to bring possessions to people. And so in verse 15, sensing the greed that has gripped this man's heart, Jesus takes the opportunity to warn the crowd about the danger of becoming consumed by a love of stuff. Watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. Greed, or as it's also translated, covetousness, essentially means wanting what doesn't belong to you. It's a kind of possessive jealousy. It's a sin of the heart that leads to many other sins like stealing or adultery. Greed is a form of idolatry. It makes money and possessions into a false god. And that idolatry can take the form of an excessive love of money or an excessive anxiety about it, which is why right after this parable concludes in verse 22, Jesus tells his disciples not to worry about what they will eat or about the body or what they will wear. Notice here who Jesus directs this warning in verse 15 to. He doesn't just warn the man. Verse 15, he then told them. He told everybody in the crowd, including the disciples, to be on guard against greed. Oh, why? Why would he do that? Well, because greed is something that threatens all of us. It's an idol all of us must protect ourselves from. It does not matter whether you are rich or poor, middle class, Christian or non-Christian. Jesus knows how easy it is for all of us to tie our hearts to the things we own or the things we wish we owned. He knows how tempting it is for us to base our personal worth on our financial worth. And he knows that if we don't watch out for it, we will turn our possessions into our gods. You know, this temptation is especially strong in a culture like ours. We live in a culture where we measure the worth of a person largely in terms of their possessions and how much money they have. It's why we obsess about who the richest people in the world are every time Forbes updates their list. We all know that we live in this kind of culture, in a culture that's consumed by materialism and greed. Plenty of philosophers and economists have pointed this out to us over and over and over throughout the years. And yet no one thinks that things are going to get better anytime soon. Nobody thinks our culture is about to shift and become less greedy, less materialistic. Why? because greed is so hard to see in ourselves. When a lust for money sinks its claws into our hearts, we don't feel it. Greed blinds us and it hides itself from those who fall prey to it. Almost no one thinks greed and materialism is true of them. We think it's only a problem for the 2%. It ain't a problem for me. It's not a problem for us, not in the church, not for those of us who are comfortably middle class. You know, but in the Gospels, Jesus warns people, most of whom were poor, by the way, far more often about the dangers of greed than any other sin. So none of us should be thinking right now, you know, greed really isn't a problem for me. This isn't a parable for me. I don't need to worry about being fooled into thinking life is all about the abundance of possessions. You know, because whether we realize it or not, a love of money and material possessions will try to work its seductive power over all of our hearts. And if we're not careful, if we are not watchful and on guard, we will forfeit our souls while we busy ourselves trying to gain the whole world, and we won't even realize it. And to illustrate his point, Jesus tells the parable of the rich fool. The parable itself is a fairly simple and straightforward one. A fertile field makes a rich man even richer. After some shrewd investments in infrastructure by building bigger barns, now the man has everything. He's got a comfortable retirement, a nice nest egg, and he's got plenty of time to kick his feet up and sip piña coladas for the rest of his life, right? Take it easy, eat, drink, enjoy yourself, he tells himself. But there's a catch. The rest of his life never comes. He dies. God demands his life, and his stuff gets enjoyed by somebody else. And in the final estimation, the one that really mattered, the man was a fool. He was materially rich and spiritually destitute. Now, why was this man such a fool in God's estimation? In the world's eyes, in the West, in our culture, this man would be celebrated as a shrewd and savvy businessman. But God calls him a fool. So how had greed gripped his heart and made him a fool? Well, look back at verse 16. Just look at the way Jesus starts the story. A rich man's land was very productive. Stop right there. Who's the subject of that sentence? I know you didn't come to church this morning for a grammar lesson, but here we are. The subject of that sentence, it is not the rich man. It's the rich man's land. Now, why is that important? Well, because Jesus is making the point that the man's financial prosperity was a result of God's blessing. Now, Jesus didn't start the story by saying a certain man worked really, really hard every day from sunup to sundown, and as a result, he accumulated a great fortune. No, this is a story about a man who experiences God's blessing and then squandered it like a fool by wasting it on himself. This man lived as if God did not exist, as if God wasn't his creator and the one who put the nutrients in the ground to make it fruitful, or the one who sent the rain and the sunshine that allowed that land to produce so abundantly. This man probably would have denied that God had anything to do with his prosperity at all. He probably thought he was the one who did it all. He had plowed the fields. He had planted the grain. He had tended the soil and gathered the harvest. He'd done it himself, and so his wealth was his to do with as he pleased. God simply was not part of the equation for this guy. I mean, just look at the way he talks, how self-focused and self-centered he is. We hear the man speak twice in the story, verses 17 to 18, and then again in verse 19. And who does he talk to both times? Himself. He only talks to himself. Verses 17 and 18, he thought to himself. Verse 19, then I'll say to myself, come on. And then the man never asks God what God wants him to do with his money. He never seeks the counsel of others. He just talks to himself and listens to his own desires. The man functions like God is not there, like God has no bearing whatsoever on his life or how he spends his money. He thinks he's in control of his own fate and that he is free to do as he wants. He cannot see beyond the great wealth he's amassed for himself. He just sees dollar signs in his eyeballs. Remember that cartoon character, Scrooge McDuck? Right, he had that vault full of gold coins that he would go swimming around in. That's how this guy lives. I mean, just look at how many times in verses 17 to 19, again, the man refers to himself. You know, over 10 times in the Greek, the personal pronouns I or my come out of this guy's mouth. This man is completely consumed with the prospect of living for himself, of living his best life now. He is totally blind to the cliff that he is headed for. This is what happens when greed takes hold of your heart. When greed gets its claws inside of you, it blinds you to reality. It controls you through your anxieties and your desires and makes you put yourself above everyone and everything else, including God. Now, it's important to understand the point Jesus is trying to make right here. He is not saying that money and material possessions are inherently evil. You know, when properly used and honestly acquired, these things can be a great blessing from God. It is not a sin to have money. It is not a sin to be wealthy. But in a fallen world like ours, money and possessions are also inherently dangerous because money has the power to give us what we want. And because money has that kind of power, it also has the power to tempt us to make an idol out of it. It tempts us to put our trust in its power and goodness instead of trusting in God's power and goodness. We trust it to make us feel happy and secure and satisfied instead of looking to God for these things. And the more stuff that we accumulate, the more we look to it to define us, to give us meaning, to satisfy us. I mean, just look at how people respond when the stock market crashes or takes just even the slightest dip, or when housing values drop. You know, just like any other good thing that Satan can twist to hurt us, wealth can make us self-absorbed, materialistic, insensitive to the needs of others. It's exactly what happened to this man, this rich man in this parable. That's exactly what will happen to us if we don't guard ourselves against greed's seductive power to allure us, to blind us, and to steal and kill our souls. Because when it came time for the man in the parable to give an account for his life, that man was not prepared. His biggest need in life was not a bigger barn where he could store all his stuff. His biggest need was to be right with God and to tend to his soul. But his love of money had caused him to waste his life pursuing the wrong kind of riches. He failed to see that there was something far worse out there ahead of him than not getting to enjoy all of his stuff. And this ultimately is why this man is regarded as a fool. He had let his concern for his riches to eclipse the far more important concern that he should have had for his own soul. He valued his remaining time on earth far more than he valued where he would spend eternity. That's why God says to him that final line in verse 20, "And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" You know, that's ultimately what this man feared most. He feared losing his stuff more than he feared standing before his maker and giving an account for his life. And in the end, that cost him the most valuable thing he had, his very own soul. Brothers and sisters, greed is not a game to Jesus. We are not playing Monopoly here. This world wants you to believe that accumulating wealth is what living is all about. It wants you to believe that the more stuff that you can stockpile, the happier you're going to be. The bigger your bank account, the more secure you will feel. But on the day of judgment, when all the secrets of your heart are laid bare before our Creator, none of that will matter. All the money in the world will not be able to protect you from God's judgments. So many of us fear the wrong things in life. The only thing that we should really fear is God. And while the prospect of standing before Him in judgment may not seem like a positive thing to us, the reality is that living in the fear of the Lord will set us free from all the other lesser fears that plague us every day of our lives. If the rich fool had lived fearing God most, he would have been set free from the chokehold that money had on him. But that's not how he lived. And when death called his number, he wasn't ready. His wealth had blinded him to what he needed most. It had drawn him away from loving God and into a life of loving himself. Brothers and sisters, everything you have will one day be left behind. It is yours now to use or abuse, but one day it will be taken from you. And you will stand naked and exposed before your Maker. How will you stand on that day? Will you stand as one who has come to see your possessions as a gift from God and to be used for His purposes? Or will you be like this fool who lived sold out for all of his stuff to the exclusion of everything else and lost it all as a result? Will you spend your life being rich toward self or being rich toward God? And that takes us to our second point, rich toward God. Jesus' final three words in verse 21 give us the antidote to the poison of greed that plagues our hearts. They offer us an alternative, a better way to use our money and our stuff. When it comes to our material possessions and our money, our goal should be to be rich toward God. What does it mean to be rich toward God? It means to be rich in the currency of God's kingdom. It means to possess an eternal inheritance that can never be taken away from us. It means investing in your soul today so that on the day you stand before God and give that account, you don't hear God call you a fool. Now, every day we store up treasure for ourselves. But we spend or save or invest our money in order to secure some kind of treasure. And Jesus right here wants us to consider, what kind of treasure are you investing in? Are you investing in the things of the world, which all have an expiration date? Or are you investing in the things of God, which will last for eternity? And all this begs a question, though. How do greedy sinners like us, how do we become rich in the things of God? Well, there's only one way for that to happen, and that's through the transforming power of the gospel. In this parable, Jesus is showing us that there are two gods making a claim on our lives. One of them is the true God of the universe, who is ready to shower us with eternal blessings and ready to save us. He promises to give us freedom and joy and eternal life. The other God is actually no God at all. But that doesn't stop it from trying to pretend to be one. This other God will always demand more of you, more time, more anxiety, more love, more energy, more of your soul, but it will never provide you with the ultimate payoff of joy and security that it promises you. This God is a pretender to God's throne. It offers us salvation, but ultimately it makes us its slave. And that's why Jesus warns us later in Luke chapter 16, verse 13, that no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus knows the seductive power that a love of money can have on our hearts. He knows that money and material possessions will make promises to us that they cannot keep. And he knows that our sinful hearts will be prone to believe their lies. He knows we'll look at the things of this world and think, man, if I could just get my hands on that, then I'd finally be happy. If I could just save just a little bit more, then I will finally feel at peace. You know, if I could just reach retirement, then I'd be set. He knows that if we try to look for our joy and our security in anything other than him, it's going to end very, very badly for us. And so what does Jesus do? He comes to set us free from the grip that greed has on our hearts. He comes down to offer us a better treasure, one of unsurpassed value. Jesus, the God-man who had infinite wealth in heaven, gave it all up so that we might become rich in him. Now, as the famous hymn puts it, thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, becamest poor. If Jesus had held on to his wealth, if he had hoarded all that he possessed in heaven, we would have no hope and we would die in our spiritual poverty. But thanks be to God that Jesus gave up all of his treasure in heaven to come and make sinners like us his treasured possession. He came down to us so that we might be forgiven of our sins, set free from our slavery to it, and to give us the righteousness that we so desperately need to stand before our judge on the day of judgment. And he accomplished all of this by taking on human flesh, living in our place, living a life of poverty, dying on the cross in our place, taking upon the wrath and the judgment of God for us so that we might become rich in him. Jesus Christ died so that we might become his treasure, blessing us with every spiritual blessing bound up for us in heaven. Blessings of forgiveness, peace, adoption, redemption, holiness, righteousness, the Holy Spirit, eternal life. I could keep going on and on and on. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore, pleasures that the world cannot give or take away from us. But how do we get in on this? How do we make Christ's inheritance our inheritance? That is not going to come by our own efforts. It is only going to come by faith. Instead of going all in on the riches of the world, we go all in on the riches of Christ. We trade in our sin for his salvation. We empty ourselves of everything, everything that would take his rightful place on the throne of our hearts so that the riches of God and the blessings of God can flow in. We can only be rich in Christ if we forsake all the other loves out there competing for our affections and our allegiance. The kingdom of heaven and all the riches bound up there can only be ours if we are willing to cash in all of our chips on Jesus Christ. If you want to be rich in Christ, then it is going to cost us everything. You cannot love both God and money. So which God will you serve? Will you serve God, the true God, or will you serve your money and your possessions? Will you delight in the eternal riches secured for us in Christ, all that has been acquired for you in heaven? Or are you going to settle in the pile of junk that this passing world offers you? Friend, if you're here and you are not a Christian, choose Jesus. He's infinitely better. Do not be like the foolish man in the parable. He had a choice to be rich in this world or to be rich in Christ, and he chose the world. Don't let that be you. Repent and believe in Jesus. Cash in all your chips on the one who, though rich, became poor so that sinners like us might truly be rich. And if you've done that, if your heart has been transformed by the grace of God in Christ, then I have got good news for you this morning. This passage offers you good news. Because if your heart has been changed and transformed by the gospel, that means God has actually changed your relationship to money and possessions and set you free from its grip on your life. You're walking as a free man this morning if you're a Christian, which means that you can actually begin to grow. You can start to grow in your ability to be rich toward God, not by your own strength, but by the power of Christ's Spirit that now lives inside of you. No longer are you controlled by a love for money and stuff. Now you are controlled by a new love, a new affection for the things of God. It's not going to be easy. It's not always easy to be rich toward God, not in a fallen world like ours, not in a culture like ours. But it is now possible for a heart that has been gripped by God's grace. So how do we grow in being rich toward God? Well, let me give you six ways. Six ways that you can kill greed in your own heart and start growing in the riches that belong to you in Christ. Number one, treasure the supreme beauty and excellence of God above all earthly things. Treasure the supreme beauty and excellence of God above all earthly things. If you want to stop coveting money and possessions, then you need something better to take its place, something more desirable. The man in the parable thought it better to gain the world than to gain Christ. And that's because he thought his stuff was more beautiful and excellent than the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And so that's where he put his affections. You know, Jesus told us that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Which means that if we make God our treasure, our heart will follow. And it is only when we take our eyes off of God that our hearts find something else to treasure. But it's only when we deepen our understanding of the beauty and the majesty and the excellence of Christ that our love for him grows. So work to treasure Christ. Read your Bible with the aim of treasuring Christ more. Come to church with the aim of treasuring Christ more. If we're going to win the battle with materialism and greed, it has to start right here. Number two, pray that God would set you free from the love of money. Pray that God would set you free from the love of money. This is a spiritual war that we are fighting, which means you need to fight greed with spiritual weapons. Paul warns us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, that those who want to be rich fall into a temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. Pray that God would set you free from that. And pray that God would expose the deceitfulness of riches and reveal his superior value to you. And as you pray, confess the ways that you sinfully love money and possessions. A love of money and possessions is not just a behavior that Jesus is calling us to avoid. That's not what this warning and this parable is about. Greed is a sin that he commands us to put to death. Greed is idolatry. And one of the ways God calls us to smash our idols is by rooting them out at the level of our hearts. And that means we've got to do the hard work of examining our hearts and then confessing those things that tempt us to idolatry. We will not become rich toward God if we do not repent. Number three, meditate on heaven. Meditate on heaven. Third way to fight greed in your heart, meditate on heaven. When we keep eternity in view, we see the things of this world for what they really are. Utterly worthless. Utterly and completely worthless. One day, we will give an account to God for everything that he gave us. Will we use it for his glory and for the good of others? Or like the rich fool, will we squander it on ourselves? Do you really want to spend all of your time building bigger barns so you can store up treasure for yourself on earth? Or do you want the eternal rewards that God promises to those who store up treasure in heaven? Think about everything that belongs to us in heaven. Think about all the eternal inheritance that's waiting for us there right now. Think about all that Christ has acquired for you. Why would you settle for anything less? Number four, give generously. Give generously. You know, one of the best ways that you can loosen greed's grip on your heart is to give more of your money and stuff away. When we give, we fight against a love of money by using money the way it's supposed to be used for the good of others and for the glory of God. The man in the parable failed to use his money and his possessions like that. He loved his things more than he loved God, more than he loved people. But God created us to love him and people. And he blesses us with wealth and things so that we can go and be a blessing to others. So if you want a tangible way to grow in your faith, give generously. Give generously to the church and to those in need around you. Number five, budget to the glory of God. Budget your money to the glory of God. You know, having a budget is a simple way to know where your money is going. It's also a great tool to help you be strategic and prayerful about how you spend the money that God gives you. Having a budget can protect you from spending your money recklessly and can train us to spend it in a way that's more measured and thoughtful and disciplined. It's a tool, a practical tool that we can use to become better stewards of the resources God has blessed us with, rather than slaves to our own impulses and desires like the rich fool was. Number six, talk with others in the church about your finances. Talk with other people in the church about your finances. Look, I know the conventional wisdom of the world says we shouldn't talk about money with each other, but the church does not operate on the wisdom of the world. And membership in the local church is where it's none of your business should go to die. What we do with our money and our possessions is a matter of Christian discipleship. That's the whole point of this parable. And Jesus does not call us to follow him alone. We need each other to follow Jesus faithfully, and that includes how we follow him with our finances. This means that we need to be willing to spend time talking about vulnerable and potentially embarrassing things with each other, like how we spend our money. So spend some time thinking about where your money goes and where greed may have its grip on you. And then invite another member of this church to speak into those places. Ask them to help you grow in using your money to be rich toward God. Just consider, if you showed someone in this church all the ways that you use your money, if we all showed each other our credit card statements, our budgets, what would that say about what you value most? And how might that kind of accountability actually help you be rich toward God? The bottom line is this: what will you do with the things that God gives you? That's ultimately what Jesus is asking with this parable. The issue was not that the man's fields prospered. The issue was, what did he do with it? Faith Church, let's be rich toward God because he has been so rich toward us. Let's find our life not in the abundance of our possessions, but in the abundance of our God who saves us. Let's be rich. Let's be rich, not in the things of this world, but in the things of God. Let's take a moment to silently reflect on this passage as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper.